right, are we ready? All right, we are on Seasons of the Soul, A Time to Plant, Part 2. Has anybody planted a brand new garden? When you plant that new garden, you're putting all the flowers or hedges or plants or trees that you want in there, right? But you come back a couple weeks later, you have some uninvited things in your garden.
Oh, that's a
sign. You didn't plant no weeds, but now you got weeds in your garden. You didn't invite them into your garden, but yet they're in your garden. Where did they come from? You put the weed barrier down. That didn't work. You got the weed up, Roundup thing. All that got you with some cancer.
Oh, my.
Did I say it? Yeah, I said that.
Well.
You did everything you could. Did you put up a sign? No weeds allowed? They don't read. They don't read. They're coming anyway, right? I'm thankful that our garden, we have a thing called community service workers. Those are people that misbehaved a little bit. Some of them a lot of bit.
Oh, my.
And the police department calls us up and says, you know, hey, I'm sending you this guy. And, you know, if they're talented, we put them to something else. But if they don't have a lot of talent, we're like, yeah, we got weeds in the garden. And bless Connie's heart. Connie works so hard in our gardens. I love Connie. God bless you, Connie. We miss you, Connie. We know you're watching. Can't wait for you to get back. She's been in Miami for an extended period taking care of some family business. But she will be back very soon. We love you. Thank you. And so these weeds come and we didn't invite them. We didn't plant them. We did everything we could to prevent them that we knew how to do. And they came anyway. And that's what happens in our spiritual garden.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you know this or not, but a weed will overtake a garden. Weeds will overtake. They will suffocate the garden. They will, left unattended, they will destroy your garden. And your spiritual garden is full of weeds that you didn't invite in. You didn't ask them to come. You didn't plant them. But yet they're full of weeds. And you're sitting there wondering, how did these weeds get in my garden? Well, you got to read the Bible. The Bible tells you where the power is. See, the power is in the Word, not in your ears. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the power is in your ears. The power is in the Word. Right? So you got somebody somewhere speaking some words, and they're giving life to weeds in your garden, and you never even heard the words.
Yep.
Sometimes you'll hear the words. Somebody will come to you. Did you hear about so-and-so, what they said about you? Your reply to them should be, it's none of my business what they said about me. Get away from me.
Amen.
They're just giving you some poison. Don't even worry about what somebody said about you. But the power is in their word. God says words bring life. It gives life. So they're giving life to something in your garden that you don't want in your garden. And you got to get up and every day, if you don't, Lord help me. If you don't say, I rebuke every foul word spoken against me. I rebuke every action intended for me. I rebuke every intention aimed at me. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. See, I just de-weeded my garden. Because I know one thing, somebody's always got something to say. I can promise you I've never lived a day where somebody didn't have something to say about me. And usually they get together in groups to do it. I got to rebuke that. Otherwise, it'll overtake my spiritual garden and I never heard it. Because
yeah.
The power's in the Word. Those people are giving life to things that I don't want to live. I got to kill those things. You got to kill those things if you want a nice garden, if you're going to plant. Now, when we plant, and we, you know, we use the garden, the physical gardens that we grow, but, you know, we're talking about spiritual gardens, and you have many different types of spiritual gardens, right? Your relationship with God is like a garden. And you get up in the morning, and sometimes you've hit the snooze alarm too many times, and it took away your time for you to get your garden right. Mm-hmm. Because you got to wake up in the morning and involve God in your day. If you don't wake up in the morning and involve God in your day, your garden will be barren half the day or most of the day or all the day. Right. By the time you get going, you've forgotten all about God. How do I know? I got some experience. I've been there. I've done that. Get up and start thinking, I have a racing mind. I hope you don't have a racing mind. It doesn't shut off. It's like I got to do this, and this job, and that job, and get this guy there, and what materials do I need for that? And it's just going, and it doesn't stop. And if I get up and I don't take care of my garden, and I don't say, God, I'm glad you're with me today. I want this day to be filled with opportunities to walk with you, to talk with you, to... Benny Hinn says, good morning, Holy Spirit.
Yes, he
does. I don't care how you do it. You can do it any way you want to. The point is, if you don't start planting when you wake up, you're probably not going to plant anything good for most of the day. And I can get so busy working that I can look up and it's 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and then next thing I know, it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I haven't talked to God one time. Anybody got quiet? Am I the only one? Am I the only one? You see, we got to get up in the morning and say, God, I need you today. Mm-hmm. I need your blessings to be upon me today. I need you today. See, that's how you plant a spiritual garden. Some of y'all get up in the morning and you're still mad about what your wife or husband did last night. Or your kids. And you don't get a good start in your garden. You're snipping at each other. You're grouchy with each other. You're not being nice to each other. See, you got to plant something good in the morning in your relationship so that they'll flourish the whole day. So the weeds don't overtake it. You have relationship gardens. You have financial gardens. And the best planting I ever did was a time that I began to invest $25 a month. It was the best investment I ever made in my life. I invested $25 a month for a year, and I had just a tiny, tiny bit over $300 at the end of the year. And I call that my best investment. Now, I've made some serious money investing in my life. But see, had I not begun to plant in the garden of financing, of investing, I never would have made the other investment. See, the Bible says don't despise small beginnings. Sometimes we don't get started and I got to tell you this, it's 70-80% of America, they say, cannot handle a $400 expense. because they never planted a financial garden. They lived paycheck to paycheck. And if your feelings are getting hurt tonight, I'm sorry, but I'm trying to tell you something so that you don't have to continue going down that road. See, sometimes you've got to start off, and I'll do financial counseling, and they'll, you know, I'm going to save $100 a week. No, you're not. You're 47 years old. You've never saved $100 a week in your life. What makes you think you're going to do it now? Why don't you start? What you're going to do is you're going to save $100 the first week. You're going to save $100 the second week. Third week, you're going to go get it. Because you started too high. I started with $25 a month. And I was able to do it. And at the end of that first year, I said, "You look what I did. Now I can do more. Now I can do more." You see, you got to start with something. You know, you don't have, most of you do not have a reason where you can't start with $5 a week. Some maybe can't. But most of us, you could. You could start with something and watch it grow. I like what Jesse Duplantis said. He said, "I plant too many seeds to be broke." He's telling you that, he's talking about a little bit different kind of a garden, which I'll get to in a second. But you have a financial garden, and if you're not planting something in it, I don't know what you think's going to grow if you don't plant something in the garden. God wants to grow it. Now, Jesse's talking about another kind of garden. He's talking about a garden where I give. Mm-hmm. When he says I plant too many seeds, what he's talking about is I give to too many people for God not to respond to me. That's a whole different garden, but it's a very important garden. Because, listen, you're holding on to your money. You're holding on, and you're holding on tight, and you don't think you got enough, and you're holding on, and you got these closed fists, and God's trying to put something in. How's he going to put something in my hand if I'm so holding on to my money like this? How's he going to get anything in my hand? Mm-hmm. But when I release, now I have open hands. Now God can put something in my hand. That's my garden. I got to give a certain amount away. I don't know what that amount's going to be this week. God will tell me, but I'm going to give it away. I already know that. It's not even a question in my mind. God says tomorrow to give something away to somebody or something. That's what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to have my garden. And and God's going to prosper that garden. I remember when I bought the church and I was being a smart aleck to God. Anybody been a smart aleck to God before? He puts up with me from time to time. And I was smart. I was like, "God, look what I did. How are you going to top this? You're supposed to be a bigger giver than me. Hey, Dad. Did you just let me outgive you?" Funny. Funny how my net worth went up 800% since I've been here. And I work less than I've ever worked in my life. As far as physical work, God ain't letting nobody out. He's God. Are you kidding me? Long as you give with the right motive. Motive that I gave was to help God's people, which are not easy to help, by the way. They don't listen. They think help is if I put money in their hands, but help is when I get on the stage and I teach you about God each and every week. That's the help you need. You need to learn about God. Because God's word is eternal water, lasts you forever. If I give you a hamburger, it's going to last you for 3 minutes. If I ask you, what did you plant in your financial garden this week? What would your answer be? Don't answer me. If I asked you, what did you plant in your giving garden this week? Don't answer me. If I asked you what you planted in your relationship garden this week, what did you plant in your spiritual garden this week? Did you wake up and say, God, it's you and me today? God, who do you want me to help today? See, if I leave our gardens alone outside, they're uncontrollable. We have to maintain those gardens. We have to attend to those gardens. If you go out there, the grapes are blossoming right now. They're beautiful.
Hey, your turkeys love them.
Turkeys are eating my grapes again?
That's why they're so fat.
Margie won't let us shoot the turkeys, but the turkeys are eating my grapes. At any rate, I don't know what to do about all that, but I'm going to keep planting. I'm going to keep planting in all of my gardens, and I'm going to keep attending to them and cultivating them, and I'm going to watch them all grow. Because that's what God does. He grows the gardens. I'm going to let you start.
You know, it's funny because you were talking about the financial garden, and God simply says, and whoever says money don't grow on trees doesn't know me. Also, Chloe is probably the only one that really listens enough to come up and preach your sermons. He's trading me for the little one. He says she does a better job. She really gets into it. We've been talking about planting, and what's worse in the garden than weeds is a root-bound plant, because a root-bound plant will die, just as you will. The definition that I liked that he read last week was to place or fix in a specific position. Spiritually speaking, God plants you in a specific position. You know what goes wrong? We don't like the position he gives us. We want somebody else's position. So we're not willing to wait. Applying this to the spiritual realm, one would say, I'm planted or rooted in ministry. Planting is also a way to regenerate new growth. Should a plant become root bound, it stops growing. If it stops growing, it will eventually die. Pay attention here, because this applies to you spiritually. When you allow Satan to stifle your roots or create a barrier between the Word of God, which is your lifeline, we become root-bound, wither and die. Before this happens, there's much needed process that we're going to talk about. And the Master Gardener does this process with you, I promise you. Just like country folks, I'm country, and I'm gonna give it a country flavor as we go through dissecting how to replant a root-bound plant. Apply what I say to you and what he gives you from God to your spiritual life. Because I promise you, the Master Gardener will transplant you, and it's going to hurt. I promise you. Turning our focus to the formula used by the Master Gardener, when he finds a spiritual root-bound person, he first does this. He digs a hole. He removes the dirt. That means you're going to confess your sin and seek your salvation. 1 John 1:19.
But if we own up to our sins, God shows us that he is faithful and just by forgiving us our sins and purifying us from the pollution of all the bad things we have done. Our problem a lot of times is we lay our sins at the cross.
Pick them up.
And then we go back and get them.
Yep.
And then we try to pick them back up. And I get a lot of this from counseling. How can he forgive me for what I've done? And I tell people, I say, can you just envision Christ is on the cross and he's being crucified? And they've taken the spear and they put it in his side and his bodily fluids and his blood and all that stuff is leaking out all over the ground. And there you are prancing around on his blood. Because what you're saying is what he did wasn't good enough. And see, I can't deal with that. Because if what Jesus did was not good enough to forgive your sins, then it's not good enough to forgive my sins. So I have to go on the premise that Jesus said it is finished. I have done it. I've taken care of it. It's complete. It's good enough. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for you. What he did settles the whole argument.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have to forgive ourselves, which is one of the harder things for many of us to do. But Jesus has forgiven us. Who are we not to agree with Jesus? I tell people all the time, humility isn't what you've been taught it is. Humility is agreeing with who Jesus says you are.
Right.
That's being humble. People say to me all the time, you're arrogant. I'm not arrogant. I just agree with what Jesus says about me. If you would get in agreement with what Jesus says about you, your life would change too. You listen to what people say instead of going and seeing what God had to say about it.
Mm-hmm.
I know what Jesus said. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. I agree with that. Don't care if you don't like it. Don't care if you don't agree with it. I agree with that. God has plans for me. Those plans are to prosper me, number one. I'm to prosper in everything that I touch. I don't care what it is. If it's finances, I'm going to prosper. If it's relationships, I'm going to prosper. If it's preaching, I'm going to prosper. Why? Because that was God's plan for me. His plan was to give me hope, a future, and to not harm me. That's the plans he has. Why would I not want to get in agreement with that? I promise you, had you been in agreement with that many years ago, you'd be living a different life today.
Nope.
But it ain't time to feel sorry for yourself. It ain't time to throw the pity party. It ain't time to throw in the towel. You got some years left. Start believing it now. Where are you going to be 10 years from now? Where are you going to be 20 years from now? Maybe next week don't look so good for you. Maybe next month don't look so good for you. Maybe next year don't look so good for you. But hey, you're going to live a lot longer than that in all likelihood. So what's it going to look like for you 10, 20 years ago? You got to start agreeing with it now. I planted a garden believing everything God said. Mm-hmm. I just put what God said in the garden. Had to take out everything anybody else said. Had to take out what the devil said. My mother told me that I would always be broke. What a thing to put in a kid's garden. I took that out of there. I took that out of there. I rebuke that. And I begin to proclaim. And Margie is a witness to this at 16 years old. 16 years old. I took that out of my garden. I began to proclaim, I'm going to be a millionaire. 16 years old, uneducated, coming from poverty. And she would look at me like, I lost my mind. I'll be a millionaire. You don't have $3 in your wallet. But you know, I kept saying it. And you know what happened? She started to believe it. There was no evidence of it. But she started to believe it. She started to say, yep, he's going to be a millionaire. She couldn't believe it for herself, but she started believing it for me. And people get mad when I talk about money, Pastor Rick. I'm just trying to help them. But they get mad at me. Do you have that problem? Yeah. You're always talking about money. You're always broke. What are you talking about? That's why you don't want to talk about it.
Oh, my.
I promise you, anybody sitting here right now that has some money, don't mind talking about money. It's the ones who don't have any, don't want to talk about it. And then you go on for the rest of your life the same because nobody told you anything about it. And I rack my brain at night. Why don't they want to know how to prosper? God wants them to prosper. He said it in His Word, not just in one place. He said it in lots of places. I come to give you abundant life. That means prosperity. That you would have life and have it abundantly. And we think we're supposed to be poor. Churches lose their mind when somebody talks about money. What world are we talking about? I might have got off track. I'll sit down.
You were talking about abundance, but okay. Second thing that we do is we fill the hole. You've got the dirt out of the hole. Then you fill the hole with water, which is the church that you sit under, the word of God being preached by an anointed man or woman of God. On a continual basis. So filling the hole with water is you're getting into the water of Jesus Christ. So you're going to fill that hole, and that's in Psalms 143, 7 through 10.
Hurry with your answer, God. I'm nearly at the end of my rope. Don't turn away. Don't ignore me. That would be certain death. If you wake me up each morning with the sound of your loving voice, I'll go to sleep each night trusting in you. Point out the road I must travel. I'm all ears, all eyes before you. Save me from my enemies, God. You're my only hope. Teach me how to live to please you because you're my God. Lead me by your blessed spirit into cleared and level pasture land. You know,
This allows the ground around you to become soft and creates a pleasant environment for the root of God, for the root-bound plant to grow in God. What was the psalmist talking about? Teach me. Show me. I'll learn. Let me walk with you. Help me. Lead me to a greener pasture. Yes? So if we take the dirt out, we fill it full of water, now we're at a level that we can comprehend what God wants to do with us. At this point is where you run away. You don't want water on you. You don't want to do what He asked you to do because, well, someone else could do it instead of you. I'm talking from experience. Hey, by the way, we need you to go over here and do this, not just once, but twice. But you're not willing. You want to stand before God and say the prayer of Jabez and go, use me, God. But when he goes, okay, you go, no, I don't want to do that. That don't get my name in the marquee light. Okay?
Yeah, I had a guy who was helping me build the youth center. Well, helping. Is there anything I can do, Bishop? Sure, do this. Oh, no, I got to go. Well, why'd you ask me for?
True.
Come back the next week. Is there anything I can do for you, Bishop? Sure. Do that. Oh, I got to go. Yeah, I know. You had to go last week, too. See, we fool ourselves.
Yep.
Thinking that we're servants of God. But when it comes time, are your words and actions going to line up like the story I gave you last week? Are you going to do what you said you were going to do? I know you had a better offer. I know something fun came up. I know. I tell you in my book, the best way to keep your promises is to shut up.
Yep.
You don't have to keep promises you ain't made. Watch how you answer somebody. Can you come and help me this Saturday morning? Yeah, I'll be there. Don't say that. Say, I'm going to see what I can do to work it out, and if I can, I'll give you a call. See, there's a difference. We can't break a promise we didn't make. And the Bible says, keep your word unto your own hurt.
Yep.
That's tough.
Yep.
Because we're not made that way. We're not designed that way. Yep. If it feels good, do it. We want the easiest thing, the thing that feels the most good.
You know why people get themselves in a jam with making promises that they don't follow through on, or saying that they'll do something and not showing up to do it, is because people are afraid to say no. What they don't understand is the word no is a complete sentence with no explanation and no excuses necessary. Just say no. Don't make a promise you're not going to keep.
I'm great with no. Say,
oh boy,
can you help me? Can you help me Friday?
Moving on.
No. Okay, next, I'll go find somebody else. Listen, your no is not going to cripple me.
Right.
So sorry to tell you, I know you thought the church revolved around you, and I know you thought that without you I couldn't breathe, but here's the truth. Say no to me, that's fine, I'll go get somebody else. I'm still going to get done what it is I'm trying to get done. I'd rather you tell me no and be honest with me and be honest with God, and let's go with that. I don't have a problem with that.
Listen, for those of you who who think that Bishop doesn't tell me no, the first time he ever told me no, I turned around to him and I went, did you just say no to me? And he goes, yep. Want to hear it again? Nope. Just saying, he does say no rather well. Okay.
I met my doctor and...
Oh, no. God help us. Margie?
He told me to do something. I looked straight in the eye and I said, no. He left. What'd he do?
I've been working on him to go to the doctor for a while, right? And I've built him up to the doctor. You'll like this guy. He's a really good guy. Blah, 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 blah. The doctor walks out and goes, that's your bishop? He just told me no. And I went, welcome to the club. Praise God. I'm not the only one that gets no.
Why am I going to tell him I'm going to do something I'm not going to do?
He says, is he stubborn? I went, yep.
No, I know how to keep a garden. That's all. He wanted me to take some medication that I wasn't going to take. End of story. No.
Yeah, you jacked that man 50 shades of sideways. Okay, so we've got the hole dug. We've got the water in it. When that water dries up, you put more water in it. Did you hear me? When you're dry, let God water you. Not man, but God. So you're going to put water in the hole again, halfway this time, not all the way. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18.
Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. I have forewarned people from day one. I constantly forewarn you. Satan has a target on your back to take you out of this church. Okay? That's his main goal, because that's not what he's after, but that'll get him what he's after. He never goes for what he's after. He goes for the thing that's going to get him what he's after. What he's after is you not growing, or you not preaching, or you not teaching, or you not whatever it is that he's called you to do. Well, if he can get you out of the church, he can curtail all that, because now you got to go somewhere else and start all over again. In most churches, you couldn't possibly preach a sermon. Why would God want you here where... How many times does somebody come up and say, I got a sermon I want to preach. Tell me what I do.
Tell them to bring it to you.
Then what do?
If it's the first one, we let them preach it.
God don't want you here. You might grow. You might do something. What happens when somebody wants to give a testimony?
They get to.
How many times have you asked to give a testimony that I said no? Huh? Never. God don't, or Satan don't want you here. You get to give testimonies about God.
Yep.
Why would he want you here? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Without the knowledge of understanding God and the knowledge of understanding Satan, you won't survive. I have a sermon called Define Your Enemies. Because the people you think are your enemies are not your enemies. They're just somebody Satan's using to get to your last nerve. Now, I've lost a good amount of people from my preaching. Ain't no question about that. Okay? But I've lost a lot of people over them getting upset with somebody else in the congregation. Why? Because of immaturity. They haven't grown. They haven't rooted. They haven't understood. Now, if you knew, Jeanette, if you knew I was going to break into your house tonight and take all your stuff, would you put an extra blanket over your head and put a pillow over your head so you didn't hear me doing it? No, probably not. Probably you'd figure out some kind of way to stop me. Either you'd call the police and say, you know what? This guy's going to break into my house in 35 minutes. Can you get some guys over here? Mm-hmm. Or if you like a lot of these country people, you might just load up.
Yeah, buddy. Get the judge.
Choo-choo.
Get the judge.
Come on, baby. I'm waiting on you.
Yep.
It's almost 10:30. You know you're supposed to be here.
Get the judge. Yep. Be laying there waiting on you. Come on. Yep.
You ain't going to just open the door for me and leave a little note. I made you some cookies while you're taking my stuff. You might get hungry. Oh, you like Diet Coke? There's three in the refrigerator for you.
Leave you a trail of Diet Cokes.
How welcoming are you going to be if you know my intention? And yet I watch you do that with Satan all the time. I tell you what he's going to do, and then you sit there and say, well, come on. Like little Chloe had leads me around. He leads you right out the door. Come on, let's go. That was his plan all along. Mm-hmm. You knew it. You knew that was his plan. And you let him do it anyway. I'd rather load up. You ain't taking me from this church. I don't care what happens. I ain't going nowhere.
Yep.
Because that's his plan for me. Why am I going to bow before him? And y'all think just because I'm the pastor that I don't have the thoughts you have. That's funny, huh? Yeah. Let me tell you some of my thoughts. Boy, those people are on my last nerve. And I don't need this. I'm getting older. I could enjoy the rest of my life. I won't have to hear about one more thing. I can go hide comfortably. Tahiti, Hawaii, wherever I want to go. That's Satan's plan for me. He's got a beach in Tahiti ready for me. And he'd love to get me there. But I ain't going. I ain't going because I've been rooted. Mm-hmm. I'm planted. I'm rooted. I'm not going nowhere. That upsets some people. But I'm still not going. There's people watching me tonight. Wish I'd go. I ain't going. Every time something goes down, I get to hear these words. It comes from somebody, somewhere, somehow. Church is going to close. And I'm dumbfounded. I'm like, where did you get that information from? First of all, I'm not leaving. Second of all, it's God's church. It ain't mine. It's God's. God sustains the church. This church ain't going nowhere. What do you think? God's just going to set fire to it or something? What kind of nonsense is that? And if I did go, church still wouldn't close. Somebody else would be up here yelling at you. Pastor Linda, possibly. Somebody's going to do it. Church is going to close. You don't understand. I've been here 11 years planting a financial garden for the church. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See? I'm ensuring its success. I made God the source, and I'm responsible for what he gives us, and I'm making it happen. So sorry, we're not closing. Not happening. Just not going to happen. I know better. I've grown in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know what he can do. I watch him do it all the time.
Filling the whole half full of water is to strengthen your faith as well as your anointing. In this scripture, Peter is telling us that in no uncertain terms about the importance of making a committed effort to grow in our knowledge and service of God. A.K.A., you're going to like this because I'm going to tie it into your sermon. Turn on the faucet. Ah. If we grow in the grace of God, in the service of God, what do? You turn on the faucet. You don't walk away.
You know, I just want to say this real quick.
Well, let me say this. Go ahead and finish up because I don't want to start four. We don't have enough time.
Okay. When we find ourselves in a dark place, and you will, it's normal. Our tendency is to run.
Right.
Okay. In relationships, it's called divorce. You run. What is divorce? Somebody runs. One of you are running. That's what divorce is. There are times that God wants to relocate us, but it's for promotion. It's not to run. And we get that confused with what the will of God is in our life. And we'll say, God wanted me to move here. No, he didn't. You wanted to move there. Satan wanted you to move there. And you did what Satan or you wanted. But you can't admit that. When things aren't going well for somebody, it amazes me how quick they're ready to run.
Mm-hmm.
I got a witness.
They won't get rooted.
Somehow Diana keeps coming back. She knows there's something. There's something, there's some kind of truth to what I'm talking about. She knows that. Okay? And I'm amazed that sometimes it just takes one sermon. And I go into my office, Pastor Rick, and I don't know if you've ever been in my office or not. I don't think you have. But there are, my sermons are all filed and they're in white notebooks and they're all there, all of them. And there's no two the same and there's probably 1,000 of them. And people will sit week after week after week after week after week after month after year and say, what a great sermon. That was great. Thank you, Pastor.
Yep.
Get one they don't like and leave.
Yep.
And I'm trying to think, you know, last I checked, Jeanette, human flesh right here. Just a guy like you, just a normal guy. And I might tell you something you don't want to hear. It's possible. Highly possible, actually. Highly possible. I'm going to tell you something you don't like. Are you going to remember the last 500 sermons or are you going to run? That's what I don't understand. A common flaw we make as Christians is we don't value a relationship in its totality, but we value it over what was said in haste or anger.
Yep.
Or what we didn't like to hear. I was talking to somebody today, and they were talking about somebody who had a best friend. and then the and then that somebody told that best friend something that they didn't want to hear, and the friendship was destroyed. And I'm thinking about, okay, best friends means they had an ongoing relationship for a long period of time. Yes? Long period of time, and yet that person defined their relationship by one thing. You can't do that, people. A relationship is defined by everything we've been through together. Good, bad, beautiful, ugly. It's not all going to be perfect. If you've been married any length of time, you know this. Why do we treat each other like it's all about what you said last night? Forget about the 10 years we've known each other. We'll throw 10 years away for 30 seconds.
Yep.
We'll throw 20 years away because we don't like the way somebody did something, or the way that we don't like the way they acted. That's dangerous for me because my sugar goes way low. And I'm grumpy when that happens.
Amen.
Very grumpy when that happens.
Amen.
I will bite your head off when that happens.
Amen. Been there. Got the t-shirt. Twice.
Doesn't mean I don't love you. Means I'm sick. And people want to walk away because I bit their head off one time. But wait a minute. When you needed somebody to help you do this, I was there. When you needed this, I was there. When you needed this, I was there. When you had a funeral in the family, I did it for you. When you got married, I did it for you. When you did this, I did it for you. And now, your garden is not strong enough to withstand the wind?
Nope.
Wind's coming. Strengthen your garden. We got to go. It's 9 o'clock. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you're building an army of strength. You're building an army of power. You're equipping your remnant to get through these last days. You're creating in us, God, what you've wanted us to be. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word. Even if it hurts a little at times, we thank you because we know that it'll help us navigate this obstacle course called earth. Thank you for everything you do for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.